The chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, let's turn our attention to the verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. Those verses read, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In these verses, Paul seeks to enlarge upon what he meant by calling the gospel our gospel in the verse 3. There he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." He also explains in these two verses that we have read together the reason why it is that he was so willing to humble himself and accept such a subservient role amongst the people of God. For he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He's explaining why it was he was ready to be a slave for the people of God. And then also, the words of the apostle as set down here in these two verses give us much information about the person and about the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those few words of introduction encompass basically what it is that we want to look at in our study of these two verses. First and foremost, I want you to notice that there was nothing whatsoever of Paul in Paul's gospel. He calls it his gospel, but there was nothing of him in it. Nothing of him in it. I think that he, thinking on his feet, as it were, is reacting to what he had just said there when in verse 3 he calls it his gospel, our gospel, our gospel. And knowing the controversy that there was in the church at Corinth, and you will be, I'm sure, mindful of what we have said on former occasions, how that there was a section of the membership of that church that were very opposed to Paul and opposed to his message, opposed to everything about him. They just were against Paul, carnal rascals, that's what they were. And he was ever conscious of them when he was speaking, knowing that they would twist his words if they got half a chance. And so when he says, our gospel, lest any of them begin to say, you know, he's promoting himself when he preaches. He calls it his gospel because it's all about promoting himself. Paul knew that's what they possibly would be saying, and so he explains what he means when he calls it his gospel. And he particularly emphasizes the fact, "For we preach not ourselves." Now, the word "for" is usually a word that introduces an explanation. Usually introduces some form of enlargement upon something that we have just said. And Paul is explaining here what he didn't mean, what he most certainly didn't mean when he called the gospel his gospel. He wasn't preaching himself. And in Paul's gospel, we make this the first point, there was nothing of Paul. I always remember a visit by an Indian evangelist, a servant of the Lord, Jordan Kahn. And he visited us over in Lisbalaw in the early days. And I wasn't listening to him too long until It became evident within our home as we talked about it, my wife and I, that there's one most remarkable thing about Jordan Kahn, and that is, at the end of the meeting, you knew nothing more about Jordan Kahn than you did at the beginning. I always remember that. He was introduced and he got up. He didn't say, I come from over there. He didn't mention anything of that nature. He just got right down to preach. But I can still remember many of the things he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I can say that there was nothing of Jordan Kahn in Jordan Kahn's gospel. Just as I most certainly can say of Paul that there was nothing of Paul in Paul's gospel. And preachers have to watch out for that. We can creep into the gospel. We can advance ourselves into the gospel. We ought not to preach ourselves. We ought not to preach ourselves. Many preach themselves while they preach the words of the gospel. You couldn't fault their exposition of gospel truth, but in the midst of their preaching of the words of the gospel, they are also preaching themselves. They're promoting themselves. So that at the end of the meeting, the chances are people are talking about the preacher rather than his Christ. They're impressed by what they heard about the preacher scattered here and there throughout the sermon. More impressed than they are with the preacher's Christ. That ought not to be so. That's preaching ourselves, even while we're preaching the words of the gospel. Many preach themselves by setting their views and their notions above the Bible. They expound a Bible verse, not by what the rest of the Bible has to say on that verse, but what they say on the verse. And they're preaching themselves. They're preaching themselves. Whenever a preacher is expounding the Word of God, he must seek to allow the Word of God to do its own explaining. It's the simplest thing in the world, you know, for any one of us, any Christian, to have a view of the Scriptures or a view of a verse that they have heard from someone else and they've never checked it out, never checked it out. They just assume that's what it means. And every time they make reference to it or are talking to others about it, they are advancing their own view rather than the Bible's view. And preachers must ever seek to avoid that. Preachers must learn to critically examine everything they're about to say. On what basis do I say this? What grounds have I for saying this? Am I putting forth what the Bible says? Or am I putting forth what I think the Bible says? Because you can end up preaching yourself, setting out your own views, your own notions. I always vividly remember talking to a Christian about a particular doctrine. A doctrine he didn't like. And I remember him saying with great fervor, I don't care if the Bible teaches it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. That man professed to be a Christian. He still professes to be a Christian. But he just was not going to have the doctrine. It was the doctrine of election, I think. You'd nearly know in this part of the world if there's one doctrine that's going to cause a bit of a rumpus, it's the doctrine of election. Well, now that's setting self above God. That's setting self above God. We must never do that. And the Lord help preachers particularly never to do that, for they will preach themselves if they put forth their own views and notions in preference to what the Bible has to say. Many preach themselves by seeking to promote their own interests, preaching in such a vein, preaching with such a shading of their words as to generate sympathy for themselves, as to promote themselves, as to better themselves, to advance their own interests amongst the people. I'm sure it's a sore temptation for any who are on deputation meetings to preach in that fashion. I'll shade what I have to say so as to stir up the sympathies of the people. That way they'll give me more. Well, that might sound like good sense. But if we need support from the people of God, the best support we can get is the support that God stirs up. And we can best get God to stir up sympathy for us and support for us by sticking strictly to preaching what God has to say. When God can trust a person with His Word, He will bring forth support for that person. God will see to it that the person who's going to be faithful in preaching is supported. Is supported. We must not so preach to advance our own interests or our own party. An example of this is to be found in the writings of Paul, where he makes reference in Philippians chapter 1 to the preaching of some. Philippians, the chapter 1, where Paul, writing from prison, speaks about the preaching of others. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now here was apostolic preachers. Here were preachers in the very dawn of this age. And they were preaching the gospel, but they were preaching it with a view to increasing the difficulties of Paul. Doubtless they were preaching and bringing Paul's ministry under criticism as they preached. They were preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, but saying things in the midst of their preaching that they hoped would make life more difficult for Paul. And that's preaching out of contention. Now the great heart of the Apostle Paul was able to say, even though they preach Christ with a view to making life more difficult for me, I still thank God Christ is preached. That took largeness of heart. That took grace, you know, to say that. But he does point out that it's possible to preach Christ, but to so preach the gospel as to promote a particular interest of your own. And we must never do that. We must never do that. We must ever preach it to promote the cause of Christ. Preach it so as to defend the cause of Christ, to advance the cause of Christ. Paul here is making clear that he wasn't in any form or fashion promoting himself or pursuing interests that would be in his favor when he preached, when he called the gospel his gospel. But in all matters, he preached Christ. See what he says. He's saying, I don't preach myself, verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Interesting to see just what Paul did preach. He doesn't have to give us a lengthy volume whereby he sets out his doctrines, but in three or four words, he tells us exactly what it is he preached. Christ Jesus the Lord. That was Paul's theology. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. And that has to be preached by every preacher. You have to preach Christ. You know what the word Christ means. It's a word that simply means the anointed one. The anointed one. The one set aside by heaven to carry on the work of redemption. The one God is appointed. That's who I preach, Paul says. I preach the Messiah, which is the Hebrew form of the word Christ. It bears the same meaning. The appointed one, the one God has sent to be the Savior. That's the one I preach. Oh, how careful we must be to preach the God's appointed Savior. God's appointed Savior. Then he calls him Jesus. He's Christ Jesus. And of course, that name reminds us of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the incarnate God. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Word who took into union with his divine nature, perfect human nature. He is the God-man. And it's absolutely essential that we preach Christ Jesus. We underscore and underline the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That taking of humanity into union with himself was essential to the carrying out of his work of redemption. Then he's Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Almighty One. He's the Sovereign One. He's the one who must exercise lordship over us. You know, that is a doctrine that's very important today. There's a great controversy in the United States and further abroad about the lordship of Christ. Those who undoubtedly advance erroneous views concerning the lordship of Christ, there are those who go to the other extreme and minimize the truth. The doctrine of the lordship of Christ. And there is a need for us understanding just why he includes this title here in his exposition of the gospel that he preached. Why did he not just say, I preach the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of Christ Jesus? He included the lordship of the Christ in his exposition of the message that he preached, because that's an absolutely essential aspect of the gospel. There's no question about it that the one you have to trust in for salvation, the one you have to believe in for salvation, is Christ Jesus the Lord, God's appointed one who came and was born of the Virgin Mary and who lived, who died, who was raised again, who is now in glory reigning. If you don't believe in him, you don't believe in him, then you're not saved. And if you believe in Christ Jesus the Lord, it will be seen in your life. It will be seen that he exercises lordship over you. You will be in submission to his word. You will be in submission to his reign and his rule. There are many who profess to be Christians, but they don't live in submission to Christ. They put on the appearance of a Christian on the Sabbath day, but they live the rest of the week in total disregard to what the Savior has to say. That's not salvation. That's not being a Christian. If you're converted by the gospel, you will know Christ Jesus as your Lord. And you live in every aspect of your life. Not just when you come into church, putting on the appearance. You not just hold yourself in check during this season of public worship, but in private, in the most secret privacy, you will be conscious of the eye of the Lord upon you. And you will live for him. And you will obey him. You will be as Joseph, who, when tempted, far from home, without one of his people anywhere near him, when tempted, he ran away, saying, I cannot sin against God. He was conscious of his duty, of his requirement to be in submission to the Word of God, to the rule of God. And that even before the word was written. He still knew he had to be in obedience to God. For though the word of God was not yet given, Moses was not yet born in the day of Joseph's temptation. Yet the word was written in his heart. Written in his heart. When he was born again, when he was regenerated by the grace of God, the word was written on his heart. And he knew that God's word written on his heart required of him to be ever in submission to that word, even in the secrecy, even in the place of privacy. He had to look upon the Lord as his Lord. This is the gospel Paul preached. Didn't preach himself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. Is he your Lord today? I say that to each one of you here who professes faith in Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? If you say, well, he's washed away my sins, he's pardoned me, but I'll do what I like. I live as I like. I question whether you really have an acquaintance with God. I question whether you're really saved. I question it. And I question it because you have caused me to question it. I question it because you have raised up a great question mark. If you're truly a child of God, Christ Jesus will be your Lord. And he will rule over you. He will rule over you. This then was the message Paul preached. There was no mention of him in the gospel that he preached. He called it his gospel, but it wasn't a gospel concerning himself. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, let me point out something to you. Paul explains further what it was that caused him to adopt this self-abasing role in the work of God. I said to you that the verse 5 is an explanatory word. It begins with the word for. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And at the end of that little explanation, he shows why it is that he is prepared to be the servant of the Church of Christ. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's an explanation for the self-abasing spirit that was undoubtedly to be found in the apostle, in his life and in his ministry. His own experience of God's grace made him to be a slave of the people of God. Not for their sake, in the sense that it wasn't something in them that prompted him to be their slave. That's what the word servant means. It means slave. But he says, I'm your slave for Jesus' sake. Because of him, I'm your slave. I'm doing it for his sake. What I have seen of him, what I have learned about him, has caused me to willingly give myself to being a slave for the people of God. I do it for his sake. This is in keeping with the spirit of the words of the great missionary, C.T. Studd, who, looking at the cross, said, if Christ be God and die for me, then there is nothing too great for me to do for him. And Paul, in seeking out a way by which he can manifest his gratitude, his love toward the Savior, says the best, most effective means at my disposal to show my love for Christ is to make myself a slave to those he loves. And I will be devoted to the people to whom Christ was devoted. I will be devoted to them for his sake. For his sake. Listen, you can show your love for Christ by the love you bear to your brethren. It's a simple truth,
but it has far-reaching implications. When we speak disparagingly one of another, we are speaking disparagingly of Christ. I tell you that. Our love for Christ will bind us to being slaves for the people of God. I, says Paul, I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. What he had seen of the Lord, what he had learned about the Savior, what he understood concerning Christ made him immediately a slave to that which lay closest to the Savior's heart, even the interests of his church. How can I best serve Christ, says Paul? How can I best show my love for the Savior? Why, I will devote myself to that which I know the Savior delights in, his church. I'll devote myself to the well-being of it. He loves it. Therefore, I will show my love for him by tenderly caring for it and doing all in my power to advance its well-being. That's what made Paul a slave to the church. He had had such a revelation of Christ's love for him that the rest of his life, he served the church. I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was ever conscious of how he had abused the church in his days before conversion. He had given himself, that mighty man, that man of energy, that man of intellectual power, that man of human energy and human greatness, gave himself to the crushing of the gospel witness, breathing out threatenings. He just lived to put down the church before he was converted. And when he got converted and was brought to a knowledge of Christ, he was deeply, deeply ashamed of how he had lived before. Deeply ashamed. I think that drove the apostle to the day he died. He never forgot. Even when he gave his testimony on the occasions that we find it recorded, he always makes reference to how he persecuted the church. It never diminished in his memory. Though the years passed, though he had done much for God, he still lived with that dreadful memory of what he had done against those who were most precious to Jesus. And so he was driven to do all in his power to comfort and strengthen and advance the well-being of the people of God. I am your slave, he said, for Jesus' sake. What I have learned about my Savior has made me a slave. I tell you this, dear Christian, today. I tell you this. The more you know Christ, the more it will be seen in your service. I'm telling you. If you show little interest in the house of God, if you show little interest in the work of God, if you show little interest in the cause of Christ, if it is clear it's all a bit of a nuisance to you, that it's only slotted in where you have enough room and where you're not off doing something else. You'll fit in a little labor for the Lord. If that's how it is with you, you don't know much of what the Savior has done for you. You have a slight understanding of the debt you owe to mercy. Because the more we understand what Christ has done for us, the more it will be seen in our dedication to the cause of Christ, to the well-being of the church of Christ. Paul goes on in the verse 6 with his explanation, for again we find the word for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. This is what brought about this slavery, he says. This is what has made me a slave. There was a light that shone in my heart, and it imparted to me such a knowledge that from that moment I was dedicated
to the well-being of the church. What was the light that shone in his heart? Verse 6 tells us that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the light. And the shining of that light into Paul's heart made him a slave. He could never serve himself or self-interest again. He was from that moment the wearer of chains. The chains of love and devotion that bound him to the service of the church. We are your slaves for Jesus' sake, he said. And the more we read of the divine account of Paul, and I say that because we have God's record of the apostle's life and what he went through and his feelings and his thoughts. We have them in the New Testament. And the more we see it, we see a man who bore a great likeness to his master. And it seems as if there was nothing he wouldn't do for the Church of Christ. Paul went to prison for the Church of Christ. He went to prison because he preached. And he wanted men and women to hear the message. And he risked his own freedom, sacrificed his own freedom in order that he might impart to men and women the knowledge of God. And when in prison, he took up the pen and he wrote. He gave his life eventually. You remember how in the Acts of the Apostles, when he declared that he was going to Jerusalem, there were those who gathered around him and said, "Paul, you can't go." And he said, "Why weep ye? Break my heart. I must go. Don't try to stop me. It doesn't matter what bonds or imprisonments await me, death itself. I'll gladly go. I'll gladly go." He says in another place to the Corinthians that he is spent for them. "I spend myself. I am spent for you. I give until I have nothing left to give." Why? Why the spirit of giving and sacrifice? Why the spirit of slavish devotion? Because there shone a light one day into his heart. And he saw the Lord Jesus one day. And from that day he was the devoted follower of the Savior and the devoted slave of those closest to the Savior's heart. Sometimes, you know, we may wish to do something for someone, but they're not within our reach. So what do? We turn around and we pick on someone that we know is beloved of the one we wish to honor. So we do something for them. We do something for them. And there's a time. There have been those who have come to me and said, "There's a little gift for the work of God, for the school, for the burning bush. You know, I knew your father." And they would then have gone on to speak of him. And it was clear, just clear. They weren't giving it to me, for my sake. They were giving it to me because of the memory they had of my father. It said of Israel that they were beloved for the Father's sake. And I tell you, Paul loved the church for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and he served the church. And I tell you, if you love Christ, you'll serve the church. You will ever be looking out for a way in which you can advance the cause of Christ, in which you can help a brother, help a sister, help the general work of God. You'll not be absent when there is something to be done that will advance the work, but you will be there. Your place will be filled for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. I want us perhaps to just think next Lord's Day morning on the image that springs into Paul's mind as he speaks of his own conversion. For he says, "For God." And then as his mind turns to think of God, what's the picture he gets of God? What is it that comes to his mind? And he thinks of the God of creation. "For God,
the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That God has shined in our heart. That's why we read in our Bible reading, Genesis chapter 1. That's what Paul was thinking of. For God, he says, has shined in my heart. Just like the way the very beginning of creation, God caused the light to shine. And perhaps you might think of this for next Lord's Day. We'll take it up. As Paul is explaining why it is that he is driven to this position of self-abasement, this position of being a slave for the church, as he's explaining this, he says it all dates from that moment when the light of God shone into my heart. We're going to look at that next Lord's Day. But let me just conclude by emphasizing yet again, if you're a real Christian, Christ will be your Lord. Christ will be your Lord. And if He is your Lord, you'll be a slave to everything that He loves. You'll be a slave to every cause that is His. And you'll particularly delight in advancing the well-being of the people of God. That's what Paul meant in another place when he said, bear ye one another's burdens. Be one another's burden bearers. Be one another's slaves. That's what makes mothers oftentimes slaves to their children, because they're affection one to another. They're affection for the children. If you love the Lord, you'll be a slave to His children. You'll be a slave to the advancing of His cause. Do you show that measure of slavery today? May the Lord speak to our hearts through His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would challenge our hearts today. Is Christ Jesus our Lord, our Savior? Is Christ our Savior? Is He our Lord, O God? I pray that You would cause this word to enter right into the heart, divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of hearts. O God, I pray that mere profession will not suffice, but that hearts will be touched today and consciences made to feel the need of knowing a life of obedience to Christ. Lord, bless us as we gather again in a short time here in our communion service. Lord, let Thy presence be amongst us. Test and try our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.